I want to finish for you just briefly this morning something we started last weekend in the book of Matthew. And so if you would take a moment and turn to Matthew, the 21st chapter. We're looking at a parable that's very familiar. It's called the parable, and you'll see this in your Bible, it's called the parable of the wicked tenants. But as we talked about last week, you know, that's our picture of what it is that this story's about. Just like we see the parable of the prodigal son. The focus is on the boy that was given everything and had the opportunity to just have a great life, and yet he took it and he ran off, he squandered it, and how living in squalor, living less than the slaves that his father had, he realized that he had done a very foolish thing. And so he comes back, and of course the father is there to greet him. So we call it the parable of the prodigal son. But again, if we look at it with God's eyes, I think we would see it as the prodigal of the forgiving father. And so even in this story this morning, Matthew 21, the parable, what I call, of the patient landowner. The focus is always on the tenants, but we need to focus on the landowner a little bit. And I'm going to read this account for you real quick. Matthew 21, the 33rd verse. Here's the parable. He says, there was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a wall around it, dug a wine press, built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers, went away on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, stoned a third. Verse 36. Then he sent other servants to them. More than the first time, the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come on, let's kill him and take his inheritance. So they took him, threw him out of the vineyard, and they killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? That's Jesus asking the Pharisees, and here's what they said. Verse 41, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end, they replied, and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. Jesus said to them, have you never read the scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. Now again, this parable is an allegory. And an allegory is a story where all of the primary components of the story are representative for something else that is actually real. And so in this story, as Jesus tells this, the landowner is a representation of God. The vineyard is a representation of the nation of Israel. The wicked tenants are a representation of those very Jewish leaders that he was talking to. The landowner sends servants, and those servants are a representation of the Old Testament prophets. Then, of course, he sends his son, and his son is Jesus Christ. And then Jesus says, it's going to be taken from you and given to new tenants, and that new tenant is the church. And it's actually started with the Gentiles, because the Jews, the people that Jesus came to them as a people, rejected him. And he said, my love is for everyone. And that includes us this morning. And as we looked at that story last week, we said there are four characteristics of God contained within this story, along with a lesson for each of them for us today. The first one we talked about was God is the owner of everything. He's the owner. And the lesson of that is just very simply, I don't own anything. All I do is just manage what it is that God's given me. And folks, again, I think in the tremendous ego of the human mind, we actually convince ourselves that we are the ones that have gotten us where we are. Any good grades I'm getting, it's because I studied, it's because I've worked at it, it's because I'm pretty doggone smart. Any good job that I have, any possessions that I have, it's, well, I've worked really hard to get this. And in reality, church, God owns it all. He owns everything. You've heard people say, well, things can come and go very quickly. You can't take it with you. I watched a show the other day. It was, I forget what it was called. It was channel surfing, which I do a lot. I'm going around, and it's talking about inheritances. And this family got left by their father, a 300-year-old Stradivarius cello Who are my musicians here? I got some musicians here. A Stradivarius cello. And of course, the whole thing was is that they were trying to find out how much it was worth and all that kind of, and it was multiple millions of dollars. The guy that played the cello had an instrument worth millions of dollars. You know what he got when he died? Nothing. He didn't get to take that with him. There was no bank deposit that was made in his name that he could then use later. Everything we have, church, is temporary. It's all temporary. And so that's why I encourage people, don't get so hung up or so bent on what do I have? What is it that I want to get? We talk about security in our world today. And people want to be financially secure. I understand that. College guys, that's a wise thing to do. You want to make sure at some point you're thinking about finances and how that all works. But you know what? It doesn't belong to you. It doesn't belong to any of us. God blesses each and every one of us with what it is that we have in our lives. Intellectually, physically, materially, all of those things, they belong to Him. Church, all we are just the ones that watch after it. We're sharecroppers. That's all we are. We live in His land, we take care of it, and then we give back to Him the portion that belongs to Him. That was the first lesson. God owns everything. Here's the second one. God is patient. Again, say amen. God, folks, if God weren't patient, we would all be in a lot of trouble. Wouldn't be standing here, pretty sure. Who knows where we would be if God were not patient? Again, I think of my own life and the things that I have walked through. Some of them God brought into my life for me to deal with. Some of them I created the whole thing by my decisions, by the things that I chose to do. I know I'm the only one in here that deals with that. We all do. But God's patient. And the lesson for that is just simply this. God will send, just like the landowner did with all of the messengers, God will send many messengers to communicate His will for my life. Many times. I don't know, maybe that guy that I gave the money to yesterday was a messenger from God just to remind me, hey, Dorado, just remember, none of this is yours. You got a couple bucks, that's fine, but don't be afraid to give it away. Be ready to hand that out. Be ready to do without so that you can bless someone else. God owns everything. God is patient. Okay, here we go. Now, there's the third one. God is love. God is love. Now, I know I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. But when we look at this, we look at the landowner in this parable. He sends multiple servants to try and get what belongs to him. It's a love that's shown by God that He is always coming after us. Church, He doesn't just ask one time, do you want to be my child, and then walks away. He is pursuing you this morning. And whether you know Him or not as your personal Savior, and I know, I believe virtually all of you here do, I'm certain. But He's still pursuing you, even when you're His child. Why? Because He wants you to trust Him more. He wants you to rely on Him, not on your own gifts and your own abilities. And I know most of you in here pretty well, and you folks have phenomenal abilities. We have so many gifted people in this church. But He still is pursuing you to be more of what it is that He's called you to be. It says, then the landowner sent his son, his only son. Now, we know in the verse John 3:16, probably the most well-known verse in all of the Bible, for God so loved the world that He sent what? His one and only, His only begotten son, that whoever believes in Him would not die, would not perish, but have everlasting life. And the landowner sends his son, and it's his only son, the one the beloved is what many of them say. And his thinking is, well, now certainly they're going to respect him. And just as God sent Jesus Christ into the world, there was a period of time prior to that of over 400 years where God would send one prophet after another to the nation of Israel. Names that you recognize: Daniel, Isaiah, Joel, Obadiah, Nehemiah. These were all prophets that God sent, and beginning with Elijah all the way down to Malachi, 400 years, God is sending messengers to His people, the children of Israel. What an exhaustive amount of love God has for us. It's inexhaustive. It never ends. And so when the people are hearing these words, they've got a choice of what it is that they're going to do. And I tell you folks this all the time. Everything you do, every emotion that you have is always a choice. Because people say, I mean, you've heard this before, man, he makes me so mad. No, he doesn't. You choose to be mad by what it is that's taking place. You know what you can also choose? You can choose not to be mad if you want to. If you want to. That person, man, he aggravates me so much. No, he doesn't. You choose to be aggravated by what it is that they're doing. I confuse a lot of people that know me. That's probably no great surprise to any of you. I confuse people because things happen and I don't let it bother me. Family's probably an easier thing to think about. I got brothers, got a half sister. I got all that kind of, all the dynamics of family. Things get said, things happen. Again, I'm sure that doesn't happen. I'm sure you got perfect families wherever you are. But I don't let it bother me when things are said about me or when someone treats me a certain way. And I've been asked before, doesn't that upset you that they do that? Well, sure, it's not the best feeling in the world. But from that point on, I now have a choice of how it is that I'm going to respond, don't I? I can choose. Nobody's forcing me to have to act any certain way. And the place that I came, church, and I think for Christians, this is something important for us. I'm not going to let someone else try to rob the joy that God has placed into my life. I'm not going to let someone else become a focus of something negative when I've got an opportunity over here to be a light to someone else. Does that make sense? Now, that's my choice. We have a choice of those things. And so God sends Jesus Christ into the world because of his great love for us. And did we kneel before him and worship him? No. What did we do? We took him, and just like the landowner and his son, the religious leaders had him killed. Now, they thought they were really pulling something off. But in reality, you know exactly what they were doing? Following the perfect plan of God. And church, what I take from that is no matter what it is that's going on in my life, whether it's good, whether it's hard, whether it's something that I'm just excited about or something, man, I would give anything not to have to deal with this. If my eyes are set on him and I'm praying the most important prayer I can pray, which is what? Come on, you know this. What's the most important prayer you can pray? Not my will, your will be done. Then I'm following along the path that God has for me. You got to hold to it, though, church, and you have to know that he's with you during that time. And yet, and here's the thing, church, that I just think is unbelievable. Even when we reject him, he still comes after us. He still comes after us. Paul writes in Romans 5:8, he said, even while we were still sinners, he loved us and he died for us. That's how he's pursuing us. That's how hungry he is for us to be his child. In the early 1960s, Time magazine was having difficulty with their subscriptions. They were falling. And so they got together as a marketing group and they decided, you know, we need to do something about this. And so what they decided they were going to do was a big mailing campaign. And they were going to send out thousands and thousands of letters to residents asking them to subscribe to their magazine. Now, in the past, when they had done this, it was tremendously time-consuming. It was very expensive. You had to have a lot of manpower. Well, some representatives from a company called IBM approached them and said, listen, we've got this thing that we're working on business computers. And we have a computer that we think can help you. And we'll bring this computer in, and when we do, it'll write the letters, it'll fold them, it'll stick them in the envelopes, it'll address them, it'll stamp them, it'll mail them out. You won't have to touch it. They went, great, okay, let's do that. It's going to cost some money, but it'll still be cheaper than what we had to do before. So that's what they did. They brought these huge computers in. They did this massive mailing campaign. Well, like most computers, there were some glitches. And this particular glitch with this campaign meant that there was a poor rancher in Wyoming who one afternoon received 12,264 letters from Time magazine asking him to subscribe. Now, this was a guy that lived out in the middle of nowhere. He wasn't used to getting a lot of mail. So after the bags were put in front of his house and he got out and he was looking at them and he took out a handful of the letters, he started to read them, every one of them saying the exact same thing. He got through about 24 letters, threw them down, went into the house, got a checkbook, wrote a check for $6 and a little note, and he sent it to Time magazine with three words on it: I give up. I'll subscribe. That's pursuit, isn't it? That's coming after somebody. Well, church, that's exactly what Jesus and the Heavenly Father does for us. He comes after us. You may not get 12,600 letters from God, but I'll tell you what, there are more and more times in your life that He is coming and He's revealing Himself to you if we're just simply willing to look. But you know what that means? You got to turn your eyes off of yourself for a few minutes and face them out. You got to be looking around you too. You have to know, Father, what is it that you want for me today? It may not be exactly what I think it ought to be, but I want what you want for my life, because God is love. What's the lesson of that? God sent His Son to pursue me. That's your line right there. That's your sentence. God sent His Son to pursue me, each and every one of us. Church, if you were the only person on earth, Jesus still would have come to die. He'd have died for you alone. That's how much He loves you. All right, one more. God is the owner. God is patient. And God is love. Here's the last one. God is just. He's just. After Jesus got done telling the parable, He turned to the Pharisees and He said, "So, fellas, what do you think ought to be done with these wicked tenants?" And we read what they said. They said, well, they got to get rid of these guys and give the vineyard to someone else. You know what the Pharisees were doing at that moment? They were indicting themselves. They did it to themselves because they were the very ones that had been the wicked tenants with what God had given them. God had given them the responsibility to be the spiritual caretakers of His nation. Back in the very beginning with Aaron as the very first priest and the Levitical line that came all the way down through, they served God, but somewhere along the way, their eyes got off of Him and they went on themselves. Somewhere along the way, it became more important about the prestige and the money that they had in their own lives rather than serving God. Church, can I caution you this morning? Guard your heart. Guard your mind. Guard your desires. That's the place the enemy wants no more to come to you. He wants to get in there and go, you know what? Hey, listen, man, you're doing a good job, but what about you? Isn't that the sentence that most of the world asks today? What about me? What's in this for me? What do I get out of this? That's why the concept, church, of unconditional love is so foreign to most people. Certainly people outside the church, it's completely foreign to them. Unconditional. Wait a minute. What you do for me or what I get from you or what I do for you is all based on what you're going to do for me. That's why when I perform weddings, there are times where I talk about this is not a marriage contract. This is a marriage covenant that you're making. It's not a contract. A contract says, I'm going to do this for you if you do that for me. A covenant says, I do this for you because I love you. I don't expect anything from you. I've said this to you before, and I hope you've always taken this the right way, but I keep saying it, so if you don't, I'm just kind of shooting myself in the foot. I don't count on anyone to come to church on Sunday morning. It always shocks me when people come. I don't expect anybody to come. I would be nice if my wife came. I'd appreciate that, probably. My mother-in-law's in the same house with us, so she probably needs to come because I'd make her. But you know, outside of that church, I don't ever expect anybody to come. Because it's the will of God for what it is that's going to take place. If I put my expectations on things, all I do is set myself up to be disappointed. If you're a person with expectation of the people around you, I guarantee you, you live a great deal of your life in disappointment. Because people don't do the things we expect them to do they? Almost never. Almost never. The primary reason is because they're not mind readers. That's the primary reason. Because the vast majority of the time, my expectations, I never bother to tell anybody about it. I just expect it. I expect you to do this for me. And when they don't, I get very disappointed. You know, church, there's only one thing that you can expect, and that's for the love of God to always be present for you in your life. It's the only thing you can hold to without any question whatsoever. You say, well, Pastor Dave, what about my wife? What about my husband? What about my children? What about my job? What about this church? Folks, we're all human. We are all frail. We're all faulty in our thinking. That's why we need him to be the center of our lives, so that when those times come, it's not about what I want to do, it's what I should do in order to glorify him because of his love. But you know what? And with this I'll finish. He is just. And you see that in this story, because Jesus tells those Pharisees, he says, listen guys, the kingdom is being taken from you and it's going to be given to someone else. Now they thought they had the last laugh, because Jesus did get crucified. He did die. They denied that he ever rose again from the dead. Remember that? They bribed the guards, told them, hey guys, just keep this to yourselves. The disciples came and took his body, made up all kinds of reasons. But the fact of the matter is that when they came to that place, when the Pharisees were speaking with Jesus, they didn't really fully understand everything he was saying. But the fact is that the nation of Israel never did give their lives to Jesus. They never did welcome him as they should. And you know, it was less than 40 years later that the Roman army under General Titus came in and leveled Jerusalem and leveled the temple. It was nothing but just burning ash. He's a loving God. He cares for each and every one of us. But church, he's a just God. He is a just God. And you can only fly in the face of the Father for so long. Pastor Dave, are you telling me that his patience runs out? No, his patience is eternal, just like his love. But there is a justness that must be brought because of who he is, because of his righteousness. We talked about Robert Ingersoll last week, the great atheist orator of the early 19th century, and about how his heart just stopped beating at a very young age. God's just at some point. Then Jesus says, and then I'm done. He says, have you never read about the capstone that the builders rejected? Jesus is quoting Psalms 118. The stone that the builders rejected is a reference to the building of Solomon's temple back in the Old Testament, the very first temple. It took over 30,000 men over 7 years to build that first temple. And according to 1 Kings 6, if you read this, they quarried the stone, the marble, from a great distance away and would do everything there so that nobody would hear hammering and working in a place of worship, the temple where it was going to take place. And there's a Jewish tradition, now this is not biblical, but it's a Jewish tradition, that says that one day the master builder was overlooking everything and he saw a large stone being rolled to him on the logs that they used to transport them. And he noticed that it was neither square nor was it rectangular, the type of stones that they would need in order to build. And so he thought, well, this must be a flawed stone. And so he had them continue to move it, and they tossed it off the hill down into the Kidron Valley, which was the place where they took all of the excess that they had, and when they were cleaning up, they would push everything down there. Well, it gets towards the end of the time of the temple to be built. And he sends a message to his quarry foreman. And he said, now listen, he said, we're coming to the end. And he said, the massive entrance that comes in, he said, I'm ready for that center stone now. He said, I need you to send me that stone so we can complete the arch and the temple will be finished. And instead of sending the stone, the master quarryman came himself. And he went to the builder and he said, I don't understand what you're asking for. He said, I sent that stone to you years ago. Well, they got together and they began to search, and sure enough, they looked down into that valley, and the stone that he had gotten rid of because he thought it was no good was the actual stone that they needed. It was covered with debris and dirt. They had to work it out of there. It took a great deal of effort to finally bring it, and when they took it and placed it in the center of that arch, it fit perfectly. It was the cornerstone. It was the capstone. It was the keystone. For us in Pennsylvania, that's something special for us. We are the Keystone State. Well, folks, what Jesus was simply saying is that, guys, you took the very most important stone that you needed and you have rejected it. And church, we have the choice this morning to either accept or reject Jesus Christ as the main stone. He needs to be the main stone of your life this morning. And again, as I said earlier, if there is anyone in this room here today who has never asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of their life, I want today to be this day. You say, Pastor Dave, I'm not sure I know what you mean. I've grown up in church. My parents are Christians. I can recite Bible verses. I've gone to Sunday school. I give in the box. I'm nice to people. You know, I don't beat up little old ladies. I don't kick dogs when I see them. I'm a really good person. You know, all the goodness of your life doesn't get you into heaven. That's not salvation. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except how? But by me. And that means all I need to do is just say, God, I'm a sinner, and I need you this morning. Now, if you are a Christian, and again, I said I believe most of you here are. I'm very certain of it. What kind of a steward are you being with what God's given you? He owns it all, but he's letting you manage some of it right now. What kind of a tenant are you being? What are you doing with the gifts that he's given you? Folks, this isn't about money. This isn't about possessions. It's about who are you as a person, the gifts and the talents that he's given you. Have you given them back to him and said, God, not my will, but your will be done? It's never too late to turn from being an evil tenant to a sharecropper, someone that handles it well, that does what they're supposed to do. Let me ask you to bow your heads with me. And what I want to do this morning, just very quickly, because I know we're a little bit late, is I want to give two opportunities this morning. The first thing I want to do is I want to ask each and every one of you to search your hearts this morning. And if you cannot say, yes, there was a moment when I asked Jesus Christ to come into my life, I want you to take that opportunity to do that this morning. That's the single most important decision you're ever going to make. It's not what job do I take. It's not who do I marry. It's not where do I live. It is Jesus Christ the center of my life? Is he the Lord of my life? Because church, without that, you may be the nicest person in the world. You may have gone to church more than anybody else. But without him, you're spending eternity away from his presence. And so this morning, if you have never done that, all I'm going to do is I just want you to slide your hand up and slip it down again. And when you do that, all you're simply saying is, yes, I want to invite Jesus Christ to be Lord of my life. I want to do that this morning. Nobody's looking around. You'll be going, man, I'm embarrassed. Everybody thinks I'm a Christian. Folks, it doesn't matter what everybody else thinks because God already knows your heart. And so if there's anybody, and all I'm going to do is I'm just going to pray a prayer with you. You're not joining a church. I'm not going to make you stand up. Nobody's coming up front. This is between you and God. But this is the moment. This is the moment that God appointed for you to become his child. You just slip it up and slip it down very quickly. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Yes. Now, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray a prayer. And as I pray this prayer, you pray it in your heart. You say, well, Pastor Dave, don't I have to say this out loud? No, God knows our hearts. He knows the very depths of our spirit. But I want you to pray this prayer with me. Dear God, I admit that I'm a sinner, and I need you in my life. Today, I turn my life over to you. And I ask you to come and to be Lord of my life. I renounce my past life. I don't want to live like that anymore. I want you to be the one that shows me how to live, tells me where to go, helps me to act and to be the person that I should be to your glory. And right now, I thank you for saving my soul. Father, I pray that every opportunity you give me, I will show other people what it is that you've done in my life. And I accept you as my Lord and Savior, in Jesus' name. And I'll tell you, again, if you know as a Christian this morning that you're not handling things the way that you should in your life, that you're not being a very good steward, I just want to ask you to lift your hand and put it down again, and all you're doing is just going, you know what, I got some areas in my life, and I need to be better about them with the Lord. He's gifted me. He's given me things, and I'm not being appreciative. I'm not doing the things that I should. Amen. Thank you. Yeah. No matter what it is, I mean, it's between you and God. That's what this whole time is right now. It's moments with you and the Father together. And all you're simply saying is, yeah, you know what, there's some things in my life I need to handle these better. I need to be a better steward, whatever that means for you. Thank you, Father. Yeah. Heavenly Father, you've seen these hands that have just been raised. And I pray, God, in the name of Jesus, that you would pour yourself into their hearts and into their minds, that their thinking would be adjusted, that it would be turned into a new way. And that way isn't just something that they think is better. It's what it is that you're laying out for them. It's the pathway that you have for them. Father, I pray that you would forgive us for being sloppy at taking care of what it is that you've given us. You've blessed each and every one of us here, God, so abundantly that we cannot even begin to understand it. And yet, God, what we want to do this morning is to say, God, help me to be the best tenant that I can be with what it is you've blessed me with. And so I pray, God, that you would do that. Bring the strategies, bring the thinking that needs to be done in each and every one of them to your glory. And may they begin to understand those places that they need to release from their own and give them back to you. Father, I thank you for victory this morning. I thank you for lives that have been changed. I thank you for names that have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life this morning for the first time. And God, we are going to be able to celebrate together at the throne someday, knowing that what has happened here today is an eternity with you. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for each and every person here. I pray blessing on them, God, as they go. Give us joy, Father. Give us just a true understanding of what it means to be your child, knowing that everywhere we go, you are there with us, that you're blessing us, that you love us. And so we thank you, God, with that, with all of our hearts. It's in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that I pray all these things together. Amen.